The title of today's sermon is The Heart of God. And I'd like to begin today's sermon in Acts chapter 1. And again, brethren, this is a pre-Pentecost sermon as we lead up to the Feast of Pentecost. As we approach Pentecost, we should ask ourselves if God's Spirit is changing and transforming our hearts to be like the heart of God. As Christians, we are told, be not conformed to this world. And brethren, we are in this world. We've been raised in this world. Everything that we see with our eyes is in this world. But be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for the purpose of the sermon today, by the renewing of your heart. We'll see a lot of scriptures that pertain to this. That's for us to be transformed and to be completely in accord with the heart of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm paraphrasing there, brethren. But over in Acts chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1, very beginning of the book of Acts. Acts is written by Luke in close affiliation and conjunction with Paul. Acts 1 and verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up. That's the point that I want to kind of touch on right here. Till he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He had given the apostles, his disciples, very specific instructions what to do after his death. And this is taking place right after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, to whom he, Jesus Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many, many people saw him. He dealt with many people. Being seen of them 40 days. 40 days. This is after Jesus was dead and crucified and in the grave. 40 days Jesus hung around and he taught and he opened their minds and he opened the scriptures to their understanding. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came, to show us what the kingdom of God is like. And indeed, the entire Bible describes what the kingdom of God is to be like. Jesus Christ is going to usher it in and establish it soon. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. There were 120 names there, and they had gotten together when Jesus told them to get together. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, we know what the promise of the Father was, which says, he, you have heard of me. They were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which of course was the coming of the Holy Spirit and power and great wonders. They were to wait in Jerusalem for 49 days, 7 weeks, until the morrow after that last Sabbath, which would be day number 50. That's what Jesus Christ told them. Wait, he says. We see that very clearly in those verses. Pentecost means count 50. Now let's come to today, brethren. Today is day number 35. Now that's counting from the wave sheaf offering in the days of unleavened bread. Today marks the fifth week of the 7 weeks. See, it's 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, and then the morrow makes it to 50th day. That means that Pentecost is 2 weeks from tomorrow. Pentecost is a big day for the church of God. Now here's something interesting, brethren. It's just a sideline. But this coming Thursday marks day 40 in the count to 50. We saw there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jesus was seen of them 40 days. That'll be this Thursday, the anniversary of that. Acts 1 and verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken all these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Yes, Jesus ascended to his throne in heaven, where he resides today. Now here's the point, brethren. We do not mark or note that day, that 40th day. I believe that Catholics and Protestants alike confuse Christ's resurrection and his ascension, neither of which are we told to observe and celebrate. We are, however, commanded to observe and proclaim the Lord's death at Passover. We're told, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, this is speaking about Passover, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. If we didn't observe Passover and we skip it, we wouldn't know the day of the wave sheaf offering. And if we don't know the day of the wave sheaf offering, we do not know when to start counting 50 days to Pentecost. God sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to the church brethren who were assembled on that Pentecost. And he sent his Spirit for a very special reason. In fact, Pentecost was the birthday of the New Testament Church of God. And it marks a new close relationship between God and man, between the brethren and our Father, God the Father. Man begins to make the transition from his physical existence to growing in spirit towards the flawlessness of Christ when he receives the first token of God's Spirit. It is baptism and the laying on of hands. The greatest gift that anyone could ever receive is the gift of God's Holy Spirit, because with God's Spirit comes the promise of salvation and eternal life. We read in Acts 2, if you turn over just one page, Acts 2 and verse 17, we'll look at verse 17 and 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit, just like he did on that first day of Pentecost, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there is yet to come much more pouring out of God's Spirit. The Bible records that the Feast of Pentecost has been a day of incredible events and great miracles, both for the Old Testament church in the wilderness and for the early New Testament church. The Ten Commandments, for example, were presented to the Israelites at Mount Sinai amidst fearsome smoke, thunder, and lightning, and sounds of trumpets, and the shaking of the mountain. You remember what it was like? They even had to get the cattle off of the mountain because of these fearsome goings on, and his law was being presented. Moses had God's Spirit. The children of Israel did not. But all of the Israelites entered into a covenant with God that day to live according to his law. They said, all that you say, we will do. So Pentecost, after Jesus Christ's resurrection, it marked the beginning of the New Testament church. Again, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles and the brethren who had gathered together to observe the feast day, and that's why they knew which day to receive the promise of the Father, they knew somewhat of what Pentecost pictured. They had kept it all of their lives as the Feast of Weeks. They knew that day. They heard a loud sound like a strong wind, and then they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire, and it sat on each of them. At that very moment, they were given God's Spirit. In order for a Christian to be able to achieve that great leap from mankind, as we are right now, we're all mankind, but we want to make that leap from mankind to Godkind. In order to do that, God gives baptized Christians a security pledge of his Spirit, a token of his Spirit, his life, making us his godly children. We are the children of God. The scriptures very clearly say so. Even now, we're his children. Let's go back to the flesh, our physical flesh. We resemble our fleshly dad who gave us our earthly existence. Quite often, people say, look at that boy, he's just a chip off the old block. He's in the spirit and image of his dad. Looks just like his dad. And as he gets older, he looks like his dad when his dad was older, and sometimes his grandpa. We resemble our fleshly dad who gave us this earthly existence and our temporal life. But brethren, what God does is everything that we see that's created, the sun, the moon, the earth, the stars, and mankind, all of these things picture a spiritual reality that is of God. In the exact same way that we resemble our fleshly dead in our fleshly existence, when God the Father gives us of His spiritual life at baptism with the laying on of hands, we become capable of acquiring those characteristic traits of the spiritual heart of God that are necessary for eternal life. Just like a little baby when he's conceived in the womb, he has a long way to go. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we have a long way to go. But now we are capable of receiving those attributes of God's heart so that we can become like God, so that our hearts can be like God's heart. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 11, "This is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation," not the creation that we became when our fathers and mother gave us life, but a new creation if we're in Christ. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Everything has to be new in our lives. What we were before has to become a burnt out shell, a hunk of junk, ashes on a fire, our old lives. We are to put on the heart of God, to become like God, to put on every characteristic of God. There's great change that needs to go on in the people of God's church. We don't just get baptized and go cha-ching, we've got it made, and sit back. Unfortunately, we see that in the church way too much. I got it made, I got baptized. That's not the way it works. After conception, there's a great deal of development that needs to go on, brethren. God's Spirit in a Christian begins the conversion process, which culminates in our being born eventually into the eternal family of God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. God's Spirit is the gift of God unto eternal life. We read that in the Scriptures. It is God's will that we enter His kingdom as spirit-born eternal children. We're not spirit-born yet, brethren. In the same way that God loves us, we're to follow suit, and we're to love one another. Now, that's the big story in the Bible. It has to do with relationships. In the same way that God loves us, we're to follow suit and love one another. Now, you know how great God's love is. That shows what is incumbent upon us and how much we need to truly love each and every one of the people, starting in the family of God, starting in the household of God, and extending to all mankind, everybody that we deal with. But if any of us laugh at other church members, if any of us look down our noses at other church members, especially if we hold them in derision as somehow being better than them, the love of God does not dwell in us. God's heart is not our heart. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, we're told to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's a whole study in itself, what the peace of God is. Notice verse 13, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Until we all inclusive, until we all come in the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Okay, all of you who are perfect, just like Christ, raise your hands. Okay, I don't see any hands. We're not there. We won't get there in the flesh, brethren. Every characteristic of Jesus must be in our minds. It must be replacing all the wrong thought patterns which once defined who and what we are. Because, brethren, there was a time when you and I were not converted Christians. We were of this world. That needs to change. It has to change out. That old person needs to be changed out and replaced with God's heart, our heart, our evil heart. It's deceitful. It's despicable. Who can know it, Jeremiah says. It needs to be changed out, changed and replaced. That's the way they fix cars nowadays. They don't really fix them. They just remove and replace, you know, parts. That's the way it is with us. Our old heart has to be completely cleared, wiped out, deleted, overwritten by God's heart. Yesterday, I asked one of our dozen grandkids to tell me about the heart of God. That's the title of today's sermon. Tell me about the heart of God. If our grandchild could have articulated what is in that phrase, this is what we would have heard. Do we know what makes God happy? Do we know what makes God sad? When is God most pleased with us, His children? We don't often think of Almighty God, great Almighty God, in terms of gentle, heartfelt affection. But we should. We are being created in the image of God to be like God, to be exactly like God. When we read in Genesis, we're created in the image. A lot of people say, yep, that's me. I look just like God. Brethren, not yet. Not yet. It's not just this frame of bones and flesh that we live in right now. To be in the image of God, we have to put on the heart of God. And as we'll see in today's message, there are a great many attributes that God possesses perfectly that we possess very little of. We are being created in the image of God, and we seek happiness and kindness. Who among us doesn't want to be joyful and happy and kind and have life go good? Why do we naturally want to be happy and fulfilled? That's the way God is. God made us that way. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be going there in just a moment. We're human. We're emotional beings. We're fleshly beings with blood coursing through our veins. Our hearts are easily broken, and our tears flow when we're hurt, when we're abused, when we're misused. God made us that way. That's natural. But God has empathy when we hurt. He's moved by the difficult things that we go through. He's patient. He's patient with us. And He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We're told that in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He is actually touched. We get to God when we're going through terrible times and we cry out to Him. The Greek word for touched indicates that He has sympathy. God has compassion for us. And then we're told that God saves our tears in a bottle. That's God's storage tank. He saves our tears in a bottle. That means He never forgets what we've been through and what we're going through and that we're vulnerable. God knows that. You can put down Psalm 56 verse 8, if you'd like to go look at the tears in a bottle. Also, Psalm 103 and verse 14. God knows how we're made. He knows our frame. And here's another thing. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, brethren. That means He knows what it's like to hurt for others. We hurt for others. We pray for others. When one member suffers, all the body suffers, if we're in alignment with what God has going on. Remember the story where Jesus became emotionally overwhelmed and He wept tears of anguish when He contemplated Jerusalem's future. You can read about that in Luke 13 and verse 34. How many of us walking to the edge of Jerusalem and looking into town would just break down emotionally and cry because we knew what fate held for Jerusalem? Jesus Christ knows, and it moved Him, it touched Him, it hurt Him, and He cried. That's because Jesus is understanding, and He's merciful. That's who He is. We talk about who someone is, what makes them. It's the way they feel, the way they act, the way they respond, the way they're motivated. That's who Jesus Christ is. He feels for us. That's the kind of heart that He has. Jesus Christ described His own heart in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. And this is where I take the title of today's message, brethren. We're talking about the heart of God. We come to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. This is where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Pick up on that, brethren. Jesus says, "I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." That's because Jesus Christ is compassionate. He's meek. He's lowly in heart. He feels for us. He's humble in a way that is hard for us to imagine God being humbled. It's hard for us to imagine ourselves being humble. Jesus said, "I am lowly in heart." Lowly in heart means that Jesus is not of an arrogant and bold and prideful or haughty attitude. Those don't describe Jesus Christ. He's not puffed up. He's not proud looking down on the lowly. For he himself is lowly in heart, accepting of the meek and accepting and approving of the humble. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'd have you put your marker, those of you who have a marker, in Deuteronomy, because we'll look at quite a few scriptures in Deuteronomy. Brethren, when we think of God, we are wrong if we picture him in our mind's eye as a harsh, unfeeling, relentless dictator. That's not God. Lowly in heart is the kind of heart that God has. That's the kind of heart Jesus said. His heart is that way. Lowly in heart. We should become like that, brethren. Ask yourselves this question. Am I lowly in heart? That's the kind of heart ministers in God's church should have. That's the kind of heart brethren should have. We must think of God as the most tender, loving Father who feels deeply for us. One of the brethren wrote and said, "I can't wait to give God the Father a hug for all that he's done, all that he's given, all that he means in giving me life and spiritual life and sending his son." That deep, close, emotional part of God is very real. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes it possible for our hearts to become like Christ's heart. That's the importance of Pentecost. Without God's Holy Spirit, our hearts could never be anything but hardened, stony hearts, flint hearts. Someone is not lowly in heart when he is filled up with self-importance. That's the pride of life. God wants our hearts to be like his heart. Someone is not lowly in heart when arrogance and power fills them up to the brim so that there's no room for spiritual growth. And brethren, there's much of that in God's church, that one-upmanship, that specialness that people feel we're better than all the rest. When we have that fulfillment in our beings, there's no room for spiritual growth. God calls that a froward heart. You can just put this in your notes, Proverbs 11 and verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord. But the flip side of that coin is, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Yes, that makes God happy when we live according to his law, hold his law upright. Those of a froward, and that word means contrary. Those of a contrary heart. The Bible speaks of a contrary heart. They're full of themselves already. They're already full. They can't be filled with God's Spirit. Lowly in heart is the opposite of superiority and egotism and thinking ourselves to be so wonderful. The room should light up when we walk in. Brethren, today, the state of the church is not good. We do not witness much lowliness in heart in God's church today. Instead, we find boasting, men of position, self-admiration, self-importance. That ought not be at all, not one iota in God's church. We find dominance and control, always being in the driver's seat, rather than truly being the servant of God's servants. Hebrews chapter 10. That dominance and control, brethren, that's the pattern we see out in the world, not in God's church, brethren. Lowly in heart is a humble and poor and contrite heart that has been emptied and is remorseful in order to be able to receive the attributes of God's Spirit. It can't be haughty. It has to be emptied. It has to be contrite. It has to be remorseful and emptied so that we have room to add on. It's like more disk space to save more data. If it's full up, we can't change. We cannot become like God. We can't put God's heart overwritten on our heart. When we're filled up with who we are, there's no room for God's heart. With a lowly heart, however, we've been emptied, making room for true spiritual growth. We gladly are able to have Christ's heart become our heart, our new heart, transforming us, is the first scripture that we looked at today, transforming us to become like God. That's what Pentecost is all about. So we're told here in Hebrews 10, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. What's a true heart? That's a Christian heart. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's that old heart that needs to be overwritten. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A Christian is one who is led by God's Holy Spirit. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Him. That you can put down Romans 8 and verse 9. You can put down Romans 8 and verse 14. Today, with most of the brethren in the overall church of God fragmenting into political power struggles, religious and spiritual decline, spiritual anarchy, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I'm paraphrasing 2 Peter 3:11. That's not my assessment of the church. It's not. That's the assessment of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Of course, we always think, I'm one of those few. Brethren, not unless our heart has become like the heart of God. It's no wonder that Jesus asks, will I find faith? I would add a word. Will I find any faith in the church when I return? Why does Jesus ask that? Because faith is dissipating. It's no wonder that Jesus says to this last era of the church that he is going to spew us out of his mouth. God wouldn't spew someone out of his mouth that had the heart of God. At the very time that our church, the church brethren, should be a showcase and an example to the entire world, a showcase of God's way of life, we are remiss in letting our light shine as we must. You know, let's go back to the Old Testament. We see a perfect example of that. Israel was supposed to let their light shine among all the nations of the world. We read, and you have your marker back here in Deuteronomy, brethren. I'll be flipping back and forth to Deuteronomy quite a bit. We read in Deuteronomy 4 in verse 6, speaking of the law of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God. Therefore keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. So it had a purpose that extended far beyond the nation of ancient Israel. You live God's way, your nation will change, it will be blessed, it will grow, it will prosper in the sight of the nations. We shall hear all of these statutes, I'm still in the middle of verse 6, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Yes, if they have the heart of God, if they're following what God says to do. Deuteronomy 4, drop down to verse 29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. if you seek Him, if you seek Him with all your heart, brethren, not just lip service, with all your heart seek God, and with all your soul, with all your life. But we know the story. Israel did not have God's Holy Spirit, and so they failed, and they went into captivity. But we're different, brethren. What is our excuse? We do have God's Holy Spirit available to us. We have His Holy Spirit to help us keep and live and obey God's way of life and His law and His statutes and His judgments. And still, we come short. We come short of living up to His high standards. Where is our witness today of godliness in the sight of all the nations? How many of the nations have even heard of the true church of God? Oh, maybe a sprinkling here and there. I'm hearkening back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. We, with God's Holy Spirit, should certainly be a very strong symbol to the nations, in the sight of the nations, with God's Spirit, especially if ancient Israel was without God's Spirit. Spiritual success is measured in how nearly we progress and develop into the image of God, with the heart of God, because we are being created in His image. We shall be like Him, John says. What must we do, brethren, to have a heart like God has? God is not some austere, aloof, distant being who cannot be approached. Our goal in life is to become acceptable children to Him, because we think like Him, we act like Him, we have the same heart and mind that He has. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it is speaking of the center of our emotion. It's talking about the center of our beliefs and understanding, the very core of one's being, our driving force of who and what we are. We see an example of this usage here in Deuteronomy 4 and now verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider in your heart. You know, this is all the way down to your toes. Consider this. To the back of your mind, the top of your head, in your heart, in your bowels. We'll see bowels of mercy in a little while. God is talking about through and through. Therefore, know this day and consider it through and through in your heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There's no one else. Turn over a chapter to Deuteronomy 5. Ancient Israel, again, did not have God's Spirit in order to be able to obey God and do those things that were pleasing in His sight. You can just jot down Hebrews 8 and verse 8. They lacked God's Holy Spirit. But Pentecost reveals how God's Spirit in us changes us, makes change possible so that we can put on the heart of God that we lacked completely, that we did not know where to find and how to attain to it. It is the work of God's Spirit in us that sets us apart from the world. Without God's Holy Spirit, it is not possible to please God. Look at God's wish back in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. That's revere me, respect me, honor me, be obedient to me. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Brethren, while we're here in Deuteronomy, let's do a quick survey of the rest of Deuteronomy. And please follow with me through this book, the book of Deuteronomy. It is interesting that after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Jeremiah, that the book of Deuteronomy uses the word heart the most. Way back there, we're talking Old Testament, and people think God was hard, the people were hard, but God talks about the heart over and over again. We'll just look at a few of them. Not nearly all of them, but we'll just touch on a few of them. We'll do them in order as we come to them. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's all your being, all your strength. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. How much more should they be in our heart? How much more? They're in God's heart. He couldn't give them to us if they weren't in His heart. How much more should we, with God's Spirit, have God's law written in our hearts, God's will in our hearts, God's attributes and characteristics in our heart? Deuteronomy 10, turn over a few pages. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to revere the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your being? Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Brethren, Pentecost makes this possible for us to know God, to love God, and to have the heart of God, to become like Him in His image. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. He goes on to say, many and plenteous and bountiful blessings will follow. Verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. Right there, God is saying, put on my heart. Put my heart in your heart. Lay these words of mine up in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, that they'll be frontlets between your eyes. You see God at work in everything that you look at. I turn over quite a few pages over to Deuteronomy 29, brethren. Next. We see the difference between us, you and me today, who have God's Holy Spirit, and it being missing in the children of Israel. Notice what God says in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and the eyes to see, and the ears to hear to this very day. They were disobedient. The weakness was in the people. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 2. And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today and your children with all your heart and all your soul. It's almost like God is pleading with them. Please do this and live. Choose life. In fact, choose life is here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're not going to touch on it. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That means God will cut away that froward heart that we saw a while ago. That contrary heart is cut away in the heart of your descendants. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So again, God says, bountiful blessings will follow. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. These blessings will follow if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So they're conditional. And we know that Israel didn't do this. They lost their blessings. They lost their land. They lost their nation. They were abhorrent in the eyes of their neighbor rather than being the beautiful witness of God's perfect way to the nations all around them. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. But the word of God is very near you. Isn't it interesting that God puts very in there? It's not near you. It's very near you. In your mouth. In your heart that you may do it. It's right there, brethren. When we overwrite our sinful, detestable hearts with God's heart, it's in us. It's very near to us, in our mouth, in our heart. God's words come out of our mouth all the time. No blasphemy. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 17. But if your hearts turn away, again, God warns and He warns and He warns again. If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, then you can read on, brethren. Curses surely follow for rejecting God. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11 is very interesting because This is one of the places where God introduces the concept of the new covenant. But he's doing so well back in the Old Testament. I find that remarkable. These words were available to the men of the Old Testament. These words were available to the disciples before Christ sent his Spirit at Pentecost. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Notice what God says. Not to ancient Israel. This applies to you. Put your name right there. It applies to you. It applies to me. God says, Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, I will give them one heart. Which heart is that he's going to give them? It's his heart with all of his attributes. We'll talk about the attributes of God in just a moment. And they are plenteous. There are many. We've got a lot of work to do, a lot of sacrificing to develop the heart of God. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. God's talking about the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost. I'll take away the stony heart. In other places, it's called a heart of flint. Hard-hearted they were. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, tender, compassionate, lowly in heart, as Jesus Christ is. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8, brethren. I want you to notice in this next verse, the work of God's Spirit in converting our hearts to be like his heart. It's the work of God. You and I can't say, oh, you know what? I'll go out and put on the heart of God. That's an impossible task. It is only possible with the gift of God's Spirit. That comes after repentance. That comes after faith in Christ and his sacrifice and all the things that Jesus Christ said and taught. Faith in all of that. We receive God's Holy Spirit. Then, one by one, we can begin to put on the attributes of God. But in this next verse, we will see the work of God's Spirit converting our hearts to be like his. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. We just saw this in Ezekiel 11, but now we see it in the New Testament in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. It means it comes natural to us. It's what we want to do. It's what we must do. It's what motivates us and drives us and who we are. It'll be in our hearts. That's our program. That's our central core part of our being, who and what we are. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. That is a beautiful verse, brethren. That's what the new covenant is all about. God putting himself, his heart, his law into our hearts. That's what the new covenant's all about. We in God's church, we have a head start on the new covenant. It will come. Eventually it's going to come on all the world, but we have a head start. We're blessed to live according to the rules and guidance of the new covenant, even now, through God's Holy Spirit, with God's laws in our minds and written in our hearts. Some people have been taught that God's Spirit is his power. Like we see exercised in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see God working in great power. That took a lot of power to separate the oceans from the mountains. That's the very beginning of the Bible, verse 2. The Spirit of God in great power just pushed the water back and pushed the mountains up. And so, in the worldwide church of God, many people, when asked, what's the Spirit of God? They, oh, that's the power of God, period. Brethren, not period. Yes, it took a lot of power to separate the oceans from the mountains, but to conclude that God's Spirit is only his power is all too simplistic of a definition. What is God's Holy Spirit? God's Spirit is the one, the singular Spirit life that the Father and Jesus Christ share with each other. And now, after Pentecost, they share it with us. God's Spirit is his life, his mind, his attitude, his life's force, his love, his heart, his all presence, his all knowing, his unlimited power, and yes, healing power. God's Spirit is His personality, the capacity for reconciliation, His manifold traits, His character. It's every characteristic of God, like His gentleness, His compassion, His generosity, His mercy, His power to forgive and yet forget. The list is immeasurable. It's endless. The complete attributes of God's Spirit, God's heart, are beyond the grasp of our finite minds. The Spirit that is in a Christian must become like the Spirit of God, the heart of God. That Spirit is what a Christian has been baptized into. Picture that. We are plunged into, baptized into the Spirit of God. We read that in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Put that in your notes, brethren. We are baptized into that Spirit. A lot of people thought, oh, that's a Trinitarian scripture. It's not talking about the Trinity at all. It's talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ and their life, their way of life, who and what they are. We read in Matthew 28 and verse 19, breaking into the verse, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we become children of God. We're baptized into their name, but we're also plunged into their life. We have their Spirit, their life force. We change. We change from what we were before. Sometimes you look at the house of God, the church of God, and the people are very little different from the world. Again, besides our human life that we receive from our human father and our mother, we have been conceived with the spiritual life of God the Father. There's something definite and real that takes place. As surely as when your mother got pregnant, there was a big change in her life. When we became imbued with God's life, His Spirit, a great creation had taken place. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Please turn over. That spiritual life that we have been plunged into, given, made a part of, that makes us actually, literally, children, not of our daddy and mama, but children of God. Really, His seed in us, just like our Father's seed was in us. That's the spiritual life that Jesus has. That's the life that we share as Christian because of Pentecost. So few people in this confused world understand what spirit life is all about. We, however, in God's church, we're the only ones who are able to come to the truth as regards God's Spirit. John reveals, again, I mentioned this a while ago, that we will see God as He is. We shall be like Him. But we will also have to be spirit beings to do so. We can't look at God in the flesh. We'll see Him as He is, tells us that we will be changed. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be spirit beings. We must understand what God's Holy Spirit is and then make every effort, a total effort, to bear as complete a resemblance to God's Holy Spirit as is possible. That's what we work for daily, hourly, always. What is our goal in life except to have a heart like the heart of God? What we strive for as Christians is to acquire the characteristics of God's heart. And here are a few of those characteristics. Colossians 3, we'll read verses 12 to 15. Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, brethren, acquire the characteristics of God's heart. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. See, that's God's heart. God's the one that's perfectly merciful. Bowels of mercies. Put on this characteristic of God, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Brethren, forgiveness is tough. Forgetting is even harder. That's because we don't fully have the heart of God. And above all these things, put on godly love. In the King James it says charity, agape. Above all of those things, put on godly love, the love of God's heart, which is the bond of perfectness. And notice again, in this next verse, the work of God's Spirit in converting our hearts to be like His heart. It's the work of God in us that converts us, that transforms us, that gives us the heart of God. Colossians 3 and verse 15. We've come to verse 15. And let the peace of God, we touched on peace a while ago. This comes from the heart of God. God's heart is peaceful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. That's the church of God, the body of Christ. Be thankful. Those are godly attributes that we should put on. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. There's another set of godly characteristics listed there that we must put on. We can't look in the mirror and say, I'm like God. Not as long as our heart resembles this world. I'm not going to go into the works of the flesh. But you know what they are, brethren? You know, hatefulness, one-upmanship, better than you. My daddy can beat up your daddy. You just go on and on about this competition. That's not the heart of God. There's another set of godly characteristics here in Galatians 5 that when we have made them a part of our lives, we have put on the heart of God. Now, I know you've heard this verse 1,000 times, brethren. Don't let that be a turnoff. But as we go through these individual characteristics of God, think of them as attributes of God's heart, which they are, and that we need to put on as we read them. Galatians 5, we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit, or this is the fruit of God's heart, is love. That's the love of God, perfect love of God. It serves according to the Ten Commandments. God does everything right for everybody in a perfect way. We have to put on the heart of God and have godly love. Joy, peace. This is describing God's heart. These are His characteristics, His attributes. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. There's no one more faithful than God. God doesn't quit on us. He doesn't forsake us. Meekness, lowliness of heart. We saw meekness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Meek and lowly of heart. That's Jesus' self-description. That's what we're supposed to have, this meekness and lowliness of heart. Temperance, against such there's no law. So, brethren, in conclusion, it says in Philippians 4 in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Brethren, that is if you and I understand what Pentecost is about, the coming of God's Spirit, which transforms who and what we were to who and what we shall be when we have put on the heart of God. May the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly and in all wisdom.